And we are continuing in our survey of redemption history. And we started this in September, and we are about half through. So today we come to an event in the life of Christ that is well known to most of us. And I'd like for us to read that. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Let's read this together in the New International Version. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. Let's pray. Father, it's clear that unless you work in our hearts, we remain just as dead as those stone jars. And unless you work in us today, Lord, we will be empty unless you fill us. And we ask you that you would take your word, your truth, and confirm it in the hearts of your people and those here among us who are not your people yet. We ask you that they would indeed also put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you that you would be honored, that you would meet each of us in our place of need today. Every one of us has concerns and worries and struggles that no one can understand in the same way that we experience them. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would meet each of us today in a real way by your Spirit through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage has a number of important issues that are all packed in together that at first glance may escape us. This event is one of those common ones that most people know. They know about Jesus turning the water into wine, and especially people who like to drink like to point to this as an affirmation of Jesus' encouragement to people to enjoy themselves with alcoholic beverages. That's not really an issue that we're going to discuss today, but it is clear on the face of it that Jesus turned water into an alcoholic beverage, so that there is nothing wrong in and of itself. It is the abuse of the alcohol which Scripture condemns. But that's an argument or discussion that we can have some other time. And I'm for me to discuss that with you. But that's not really the point of this story. This story is, in some sense, the mission of Jesus in a nutshell. It's a sort of a snapshot that if you study all the facets of the picture, the photograph, you can see just about the whole message of the Word of God in this little incident that took place in an afternoon or an evening, some place north probably of the city of Nazareth near the Sea of Galilee, almost 2,000 years ago. There are four affirmations that I would like to see, four little parts of this photograph, this little snippet of history. Four affirmations that I think will instruct us. The first one is that this story, this event, is an affirmation of Jesus' humanity. He was a real man. And here he identifies with an ordinary event of real people that in all cultures is part of the of that culture's expression. That is a wedding, the union, the public celebration of the union of a man and a woman. Jesus undoubtedly had been to other weddings. He was a Jewish boy growing up in a small town, and certainly when other people in the village got married, his family, as a carpenter, as an important person in the village, would have been invited. And so this is not the first experience of being at a wedding that Jesus had. But it was the first one that he had after his commissioning, after his inauguration through baptism of John the Baptist, and after his temptation in the wilderness, and after the clarifying of his ministry. And so now he is on a different wavelength, sort of. He's no longer the carpenter from Nazareth. He is now the Messiah who is beginning to reveal himself to those he came to save. And yet, he does not despise the ordinary realities of life. He is not too spiritual to come to a wedding. One of the marks of my own spiritual crisis 30 years ago in my life was that the ordinary things of life were too mundane to be important to me. I was too spiritual to do sort of the ordinary experiences of life. Jesus was a real man. And he affirmed his humanity by, as an ordinary person, going to a wedding with his disciples, with his mother there, with the people that he knew. And he partakes of that celebration as he later on involves himself in funerals, going to the burial of Lazarus. He was a real man living in a real world and concerned about the things that real people were concerned about. He wasn't some kind of a spiritual guru who was someplace up on the mountain that people had to go visit. He was down in the nitty-gritty common experiences of life. He was a real man. That means for us that he is still concerned about the ordinary things of our life. He's not too big and too important and too spiritual to be separated from the things that concern human life. He didn't despise the wedding. In fact, he demonstrated his humanity by being there. But he also demonstrated his deity. This wedding is also an affirmation of his deity, because he was there at an ordinary event, but he was no ordinary person. And so the turning of the water into wine, which was unusual by anybody's standard, I mean, that's not a common ordinary event, was an expression and gave affirmation to his claim of being God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God the Son. He shows that he is the creator by making a chemical change in H2O that could only be done by someone who stood apart from the natural course of events. He expresses his deity, but he is God, he is man, and his experience at the wedding of being an ordinary guest and yet with an extraordinary power is here affirmed. It was, in fact, as it's called here in verse 11, this was the first of his miraculous signs. Francis Schaeffer used to like to call them NIV calls them attesting miracles, or they were space-time proofs. They were miracles that he did to give testimony to the fact that he was who he said he was, that this was God invading human history. And so this was the first that he did. He did many others later on. In fact, John later on in chapter 20 says that he did so many of them that he doesn't think that the world could hold all the books. But his purpose in those attesting miracles, which began here at the changing of the water into wine, were meant to provoke faith. They weren't just to inspire awe or somehow cause people to say, "This, wow, look at that," because later on, at the end of his life, when he was stood before Herod, and Herod wanted him to do something like that, you know, do a trick for us, do some magic, you know, turn the powder into gold or something, you know, do something. Jesus wasn't interested. He didn't respond at all, because there was no point in doing that. They just wanted some kind of a show. Jesus wasn't putting on a show. In fact, the way that he does this is instructive to us. He does it in a very indirect and uncomplicated manner. No flashiness involved in the miracle that Jesus did here. He himself didn't even come near and go poof, you know. He didn't do anything to draw attention to himself. And yet his disciples saw what happened, and they believed. His affirmation of his deity is seen here in his presence at the wedding and his actions there. Thirdly, this story is an affirmation of marriage. Of course, Jesus taught about marriage and its importance. He taught about the importance of one man and one woman for life. And the New Testament expands on that and expresses the importance that marriage has as an expression of relationship between God and His church. This story and Jesus' presence at this wedding demonstrates his high view of its value. He was affirming marriage by coming there. It's true that we celebrate lots of things. We celebrate birthdays. We have parties for the first birthday, especially. That's a big one. And now that I'm past 50, you know, 50 was a big one. I don't know, maybe 75 is a big one too. We celebrate graduations. We celebrate all sorts of things that are important to us, anniversaries, etc. And this public celebration of marriage is important for two reasons, and why we should have public weddings like we do in our society. Because one, it is a witness to the vows of the bride and the groom as they stand before God and before the people assembled and make promises to one another. And so there needs to be that public hearing of those vows as a way of accountability to both husband and wife, that you have made these promises before God and before man, and we heard them, and you must be faithful to them. Secondly, this public celebration of marriage is an affirmation of the importance and the high honor of marriage. We celebrate somebody graduating as saying you've really accomplished something, you really have done something wonderful, and we're really happy with you. And so also, a wedding is a time when we say, this is a wonderful thing that you're doing, and we share in that joy with you. And so for these two reasons, and there are more, but these two reasons, Jesus' presence at the wedding was an affirmation of that public testimony of the marriage that God has ordained since Adam and Eve. Fourthly and lastly, Jesus' presence at the wedding and the events that took place there are an affirmation of the new covenant. And this is where I believe the main emphasis lies. Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes to him and says, they're out of wine. And Mary knew her son. She had never seen him do any miracles. She had never known him to have supernatural powers. But she had a lot of confidence in her son. He was a man, undoubtedly, who helped people out. He was a man who was a helper, was a servant. He didn't just become a servant at baptism. He had been a servant his whole life. He was generous and looked for ways to help people. And so she figured that if anybody could help in this situation, it would be him. And so she comes and she says to him, they're out of wine. And his response, the NIV translates it differently than other translations, but they're trying to get the sense of it, because the word that he uses here in a response to her is not mother. And it's not woman in the way it sounds in English. This probably captures closer to what it is, dear woman. It's a term that is honorable, and yet it's not the intimacy of a mother-son relationship. He is significantly saying to her, there is a change in the relationship now. Now you are a special woman because you're my mother, but you're only a woman. And it's for people like you that I have come to die. It is for sinners like you, woman, that I have now come to save. And so he is separating himself from the purposes that she may have had as a mother, and that which his heavenly Father had in sending him to the earth. And so the next phrase, which in the NIV reads, why do you involve me, is a translation, apparently, of a Hebrew expression which says, what to you and to me? Which sounds like saying, your concern is not my concern. Or in other words, that's not really my problem. Because he was no longer taking orders from any human agent. He was following the guidance as he had always done, but now in a more specific way, as purpose of redemption, he was now taking orders with his eye on the cross from his Father. And so he doesn't call her mother. He simply recognizes her concern and doesn't answer what he's going to do. But he does, in fact, answer her request, but not in any kind of dramatic, direct way. He does it in such a way that the only people that knew where the wine came from were the few servants who filled the pots, the jars, and his disciples who were watching. Everybody else apparently didn't have a clue where this new stuff came from. The host or the head waiter, however you want to, however it's translated, nobody quite knows, but the person in charge of the wedding didn't know where it came from. But the thing to notice about this, I think, and other commentators say this, this is not my original ideas, that the water that he chose to use was water that came, that first he had the servants put into these jars. He told them to fill them up. Now these jars, these six jars, which held probably 20 or 30 gallons, which would be like maybe four, you know what joint compound is? You know, five-gallon cans that are common around here. You know, they're about that tall and about that big around. Well, you know, if you stacked maybe four or five of those up, you know, maybe that high, like this around, that's what they had. And they used those for ceremonial washings, for purification, both of hands and of vessels that they cooking utensils and stuff that they ate off of, plates and silver and that kind of thing. That's what they used those pots for. And so Jesus tells the servants to fill them with water. Now they go overboard a little bit and they fill it up at the very top. But so now he doesn't turn that water into wine, but he tells them to take some of what's in those jars and take it to the head waiter or the person giving the wedding. And apparently what happened was that when they took it out of the jar, it was changed into wine. But there was not now 180 gallons of wine in those other jars. It was what came out of the jars. Now, what I think is the point of this, and the reason that it was pointed out that it was these ceremonial jars of water that was used, is because this is a symbolic making of a point that what he is bringing, what Jesus is bringing, is far better than the ceremonies that have characterized the religious practice of the Jews up until this point. He is saying that there has to be a new wine. And he talks about that at other points, that he is bringing a new wine. You don't put new wine in the old skins. You have to have new wine skins for the new wine. And so he's taking that water, which was used for ceremonial practice, and maybe, I don't know, maybe it's considered like holy water, and here he was taken and they were going to drink this stuff. And he's changing it, though. He's bringing out that water which would no longer be useful and which no longer had any use in the new system that he was bringing, the new life that he was bringing, and he was turning it into wine that would produce joy. Wine was used not only as a common drink, but was a symbolic of celebration, was a symbol of joy, which it still is today. Wine, women, and song. You know, there's that sense that he is, the life that he is bringing that could never come out of the religious observances of the law. He was bringing something new that would produce joy, not simply the ceremony of repetition of going through the motions that would be like stone pots, that would be lifeless, but he was bringing a new way of life that would bring joy to people, that would change hearts, that would produce a way of life that the stone could never produce. He says to the woman at the well that ordinary water can't really satisfy a person's needs. But he says that the water that he gives, the new life which comes through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, will bring eternal life and be an eternal spring. And now he uses this symbol, if you will, of the joy that the Holy Spirit gives, that he turns that which is just ordinary life, ordinary water, into joy. One of the characteristics of the new church, the new believers that transformed the world, was not simply their commitment and their dedication and their willingness for martyrdom, which they experienced, but which also is eagerly sought in some religions today, Islam for one, in certain situations. But it was the joy which characterized these people. That was what so attracted the watching world, the pagan world, to the truth of the gospel, because here they were facing the most hideous kinds of death and the most difficult persecution and rejection, and they were filled with joy and love for one another. There was a wine that the world never could understand where it came from, just as the head waiter or the hostess of the wedding couldn't figure out where this new wine had come from. The apostles, the disciples knew, and they believed. That which characterizes the people of God is to be the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, and peace. A joyful heart is the heritage and is the gift and is the privilege of the people of God, because they have drunk of the Spirit. They have received that one who gives life and transforms that life into a life that's characterized by a supernatural source of joy in the midst of difficult circumstances. And this, my brothers and sisters, is what we must accept as God's goal for us in our life, is not to perfect our circumstances so that we will be joyful, but to perfect us so that whatever our circumstances are, we will be joyful. And I'm not there. I wish I were, but I'm not. But that's what God's goal is for us. And so he tells us to drink. And so Paul tells us in Ephesians 5 to be filled and keep on being filled with the Spirit, to drink and to keep on drinking of the Spirit of God. so that we be people who reflect that new wine, the real celebration that is a testimony to that great marriage feast of the Lamb, where we will drink the new wine with Jesus in that coming kingdom. The wedding of Cana is a picture of that glorious celebration when we will drink of the wine of God's Spirit that is given to us by Christ. But we are to be doing it now in preparation of that day. In fact, he gives us a command to be filled and keep on being filled, to sing and to make music in our hearts to the Lord. We must be sure that we have drunk of the water of life by faith alone in Christ alone. And we must know that we have that life, and therefore our ordinary life can be daily turned progressively more into the wine of the Spirit that produces joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have affirmed your humanity. You have affirmed your deity. You have affirmed the honor of marriage. And you have affirmed the truth of the new covenant, the new work that you do in the hearts of people who are stone dead and have no life, stagnant water. And you have promised that through faith in you, in what you are and what you have done, that we have a new source of water that is eternal, a fountain bubbling up to eternal life, and that our lives can and will be changed into ones of joy by the work of your Spirit, by the fruit of your Spirit at work in us. Lord, I pray that that will be the case for us, your people here in this place, in this church, that we'll be those who not only know that we have eternal life, but that we will be joyful in all circumstances. When things are going terribly around us, when there are struggles and problems that we can't solve, even when our own health fails and we see the end of our life looming before us, that regardless of the circumstances, that we will have that supernatural source of joy, the wine of your Spirit, and so give glory and honor to you as you revealed your glory on that day in Cana, that you will likewise do that in us as we walk with you in this world. Thank you that you are involved in the ordinary things of our life, childcare, going to work, going to school, eating, working around the house, fixing things, going on errands, all these things. You are there. You have affirmed our life. And you give us joy in the midst of it, O God. Let us, O Father, see it. We might be obedient to you and rejoice. Rejoice in all circumstances. By the power of your Spirit, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.